Good morning. Let me call your attention to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 to verse 11. It's a lot of verses. Let me read for us and then we'll pray. 2 Peter chapter 2, chapter 1. We'll start from verse 1. Peter writes, he says, Simeon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. May grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Verse 3, His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. Verse 5, for this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Verse 10, therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, this is your word. You gave it, and only you can actually bring it with much clarity. You can speak it with much clarity. So we do ask of your blessing, both on the preacher and the listener. We pray that you would use these words that you have given us this morning to actually make us more like Christ, to live lives that are distinct from that of this world. So we pray that you'd grant us the grace. We pray all this through Christ our Lord. Amen. As a way of introduction, maybe the question I should actually ask is, what is God's goal for His people? What does the scriptures tell us is God's goal for those whom He calls and saves? What is that goal? Of course, we would list a number of goals, but I think one of the goals, as we see in the scriptures, God has for His people, for His children, is godliness. God's goal for you and for me and for all His people is godliness. Godliness. a growing life that is patterned after God, after his life, after his word. That's his goal. Paul says, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined. And guess what he predestined them to be? It is to be conformed to the image of his son. Really, conforming has the idea of becoming more similar. In form and in type and in likeness. So simply put, God's goal is that his children be godly and that they continue to grow in godliness. But the question, another question is, why is it that few Christians or few of God's people, of God's children, are passionate about what God is passionate about? Why is it that few are really passionate about what God is passionate about, what God wants for his people, for you and for me? Do you realize that almost half of Scripture calls us to be more like Christ, to be more godly, to actually be different from this world, to be distinct from this world, or to grow in Christ-likeness, in actually Christ's life? Almost half of Scripture calls God's people, Christians, you and me, to actually be more holy, to grow in our holiness, to grow in our sanctification. If you read Scripture, why? Just a few, one or two examples. If you read the letters of Paul, from Romans to actually Philemon, and you read the rest of actually the New Testament, one of the things that actually is clear is that when the authors are writing, when God is revealing, one of the things is clear is that they give us doctrine. And then they call us to live in light of that doctrine. They give us truth, and they then call us to live in our lives after that truth. If you read the Sermon on the Mount, it's all about becoming more like Christ, becoming more godly, patterning our lives after godliness. If you read Ephesians, you hear put on and put off. Put off the old man and put on the new man. That's God's call. That's God's goal. That we become less of this world and more of a heavenly world. Less of this world and more of a godly world. In all that we are, in all that we do. But there's a problem. There is a problem. Which is why Peter is actually writing what he's writing. There is a stagnation in godliness, in growth towards godliness. Of course, there are many reasons we can give. Stagnation can actually come because of being spiritually dead. If you're dead, you can't grow. A dead seed never grows. Or maybe a lack of knowledge. Or maybe just indifference. But I want you to remember that God's heart for you and for me is that we grow in godliness. We grow in godliness. And growth in godliness is not commanded, is not given here in the face of, you know, peace and tranquility in the world. No, it's not commanded. It's not actually being taught here or given to his people here in the face of no corruption. No, it's actually in the face of more corruption, more sin. So where are we at in this section? Peter is writing to, is the second letter. Peter is writing to the believers he had mentioned in First Peter chapter 1. They were the elect exiles of the dispensation, and they were all scattered across the world. But the letter of Second Peter, Peter is writing to deal with false teaching. He's writing to deal with false teachers, to address the issue of false teachers. If you go to chapter 2, you'll find Peter commits a whole chapter in actually exposing false teachers, both their teaching and their lives, which were marked by sensuality, sexual immorality, all kinds and manner of evil. And these false teachers had actually infiltrated the church. And it is in that context that Peter is actually writing, and is writing about growth in godliness. He's writing that these believers, even though they are in this corrupt time, even though they were actually false teachers who had actually infiltrated the church, and their lives were marked by sinful behaviors, Peter is calling on his readers and he's saying to them, I want you to actually know that God wants you to grow in godliness. So this is what we're going to actually talk about. If you are looking for a title, this is Growing in Godliness is God's Goal for You. Growing in Godliness is God's goal for you. So, how are we going to move? We'll have three truths from this passage that we have read. These three truths, I hope at the end of it, will actually motivate us to pursue godliness more and more, to pursue a Christ-like life more and more. More and more. Three truths. The first truth is this: God has supplied the power for godliness. God has supplied the power for godliness. To put it simply, the power for growth in godliness. Usually here, the question for many of us and for many people is, how am I actually going to grow in the likeness of Jesus Christ? How am I going to grow in holiness? How am I going to grow in actually godliness? The power for godliness, which is verses 3 and 4. Look at verse 3 and 4. Peter, as he's writing, he says to his readers, he says to his audience, and by extension, he says to us, his divine power has granted to us all things. Other versions will say, everything pertaining to life and godliness. You know, there's a moment in life when some people would actually throw up their hands in the air and actually say, I have given up, I don't know what to do, I have been trying to actually be different, I have been trying to live a life that honors the Lord, and they throw up their hands in the air and they give up because they think they don't have what it takes to actually live a godly life, to grow in godliness, to actually kill the life of sin, the old life more, and become and put on the new man and the new life all the more. They give up and they say, I can't do it. And they're right. It's impossible for any of us to actually do away with the old life in and of ourselves. It's like a dead man trying to do anything or something. It's impossible. It's impossible. We have just been reminded in the morning when teacher Peter was teaching us that all of us are what? Are dead. In and of ourselves, it's impossible. But guess what? Peter here, he tells these brothers and sisters, and by extension, he is actually speaking to you and to me. And his words are very clear. If you want to live a godly life, take heart, because God has provided everything you need for that to be accomplished. God has provided everything. Now again, verse 3 and 4 are more of what God has done for you and for me. They explain what God has done. Here is Paul. Here's what he's saying. Even when you look at the verbs that I use, they are passive. In other words, we are just the recipients of God's work, of God's actions. Here, he tells us his divine power. Of course, if you go back as to what he's actually referred to, others will say it's Christ, others will say it's God. I think you can take both. Because it's not your power, it's not my power, it's his divine power. The power you need to live a godly life has been granted to you. Has been granted to you. And let me just say, this divine power, these resources, when are they given? When are they granted? And this is actually the word in which it, the way the wording is actually coming out. The word grant has some sort of someone who is royal, someone who is actually in high position. And this is someone does something that's favorable to someone who does not even deserve it. That's the idea. And this speaks of God, who bestows upon his people what in the first place they don't deserve, what you and me don't deserve. God is the one who bestows everything. And this actually begins in the moment that we hear the gospel. And we respond to the gospel by the power of God. This power is supplied through the preaching and the reception of the gospel. What does Paul say in Romans 1? Romans 1 verse 16, Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Why? It is the power of God unto salvation and to bringing life to anyone who believes. That's what Paul says. And if the gospel is the power of God, then when you embrace it, there is a power that is actually supplied to you of giving you new life, of quickening you, of bringing you back from the dead to life, to live a life that is actually honoring to God. And that's how this power is actually imparted. When we are talking about growing in godliness or holiness, we need to understand that this begins with one actually being a child of God, embracing the gospel, hearing the gospel, believing the gospel. And we know that all that is actually done by God himself. And so Peter says, I want you to know, brothers, in case you're feeling defeated, in case you're feeling like, you know, you can't do it anymore, you need to know God has provided you with the resources you need. I'll point out two of those things that actually Peter is actually highlighting. And one of the first one of it in verse 3 is the knowledge of God. Look at verse 3 again. It says, His divine power has granted to us all things pertaining to life and godliness. How? Through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence. How has God provided everything? Through what means has God actually given us the resources we need to live a holy life, to live a godly life, to grow in godliness? Peter is actually pointing out, he says it is through the knowledge. It is through the knowledge of Him who called us. There's power in the knowledge of Him who called you. That will enable you to actually live a godly life. There's power. Again, this is not just, you know, knowledge that fills our head. This is a personal knowledge of God. You know, this is not knowledge about God. I know about God. I know about God. But this is a knowledge that is actually more personal on both ends, and primarily on our end as Christians. And this knowledge is the knowledge that comes through the gospel. Let me read you a quote from J.I. Packer, who has written a book, Knowing a God. When he talks about the knowledge of God, he says, "What were we made for? To know God. What aim should we set our lives? Should we set ourselves in life? To know God. What is the eternal life that Jesus gives? The knowledge of God. This, according to Christ, is life eternal, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ to whom you have sent." What is the best thing? Paga continues, "What is the best thing in life, bringing more joy, delight, and contentment than anything else? Knowledge of God. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his own wisdom, neither let not the mighty man glory in his might, let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understands and knows me." That's what he says in Jeremiah. Because the quote is not finished. He says, "What? Of all the states God ever sees a man in, gives him most pleasure? Knowledge of himself." God says, "I desire the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings." That's what he says in Hosea 6. Once you have become aware that the main business that you are here for is to know God, most of life's problems fall into place of their own accord. But the idea that actually J.I. Packer is actually making is that the real reason why we were made for is to know who? To know God. But this is not just a knowledge that fills our heads. This is a knowledge that is more personal. Do you know God? Because that's the only way the power to live a godly life, to grow in godliness, is supplied. Just like Paga, the Apostle Peter is not merely interested in what you and I know about God. The supreme issue is this: are we in a relationship with God? Are we being conformed into the likeness of His Son by the power of His Spirit? That's the point Peter is actually making. Not only the knowledge of God, this power is supplied even through the promises of God. Look at verse 4. Verse 4 says this, as Peter is writing. He says, by which, talking about what he has said before, he says, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world because of its sinful desire. The power to grow in godliness. I'm hoping you want to grow in godliness. I'm hoping you made a resolution. One of your resolutions in this year was to grow in godliness. And it's knowledge and the promises. They are actually interwoven. They are actually connected. But you need to understand that true knowledge of God is always attended to by a fixed belief in God's promises. If you know God, you know the promises of God, don't you? If you know God, and sometimes when in those moments, you know, when it's hard and you're feeling like I can just, let me just give up. In those moments, when you meditate over the things that you have read, over the promises of God, you are actually even all motivated to live a godly lives. That's why the promises are there. The promises of God. Do we know? Do we have the right knowledge of God? Do we have a personal relationship with God? Do we know His promises? Because Peter is saying, God has supplied to you and to me everything we need. Everything we need. Unfortunately, we will not just be zapped with knowledge. There's never going to be a day where you know the Bible from beginning to the end, out of nowhere. You don't wake up in the night and then you have everything figured out. No. But God has supplied that. But there is a role to play, which is what is actually the next point. But I want you to know that God has given you what you need. God has given you what you need to live a godly life. Unfortunately, many times we're like that, you know, that lady, that young man who her mom actually left a lot of wealth, was in the house. But it was hidden where? It was hidden here. It was hidden in the Word. But this young man never actually opened the Bible. He thought it's all God's word. But you know what it was? The lady had just taken out everything and put inheritance for him in that. The power has been given to you and to me to live godly life. So this is foundational. This is foundation. If we're going to live a godly life, we need the power. And the power comes only from God and God alone. Second truth. The pursuit of godliness. So there's a power that has been supplied. There's a power that has been given. You and I don't have any excuse for why we are not actually living a godly life. The power has been given to us through a new life, through Christ. But the pursuit of godliness is before us in verse 5 to verse 7. Look at verse 5. Peter says, for this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue. Peter has established a foundation. The foundation upon which godliness should be built, which is the power that God has supplied, the work that God has given us. But now, he says, you know what? For you and for me to grow in godliness, yes, God is the one who is the sovereign over all, and God is working in you. But guess what? It is your one. Your responsibility. It is you who is now even more to make this that God has actually accomplished in you and me a reality. So again, the contents of verse 3 and 4 are crucial here. This is why Peter is saying what he's saying. He says, on the basis of what God has done, it is now upon you to work out your salvation, to work out your godliness with fear and what? And trembling. Look at what Peter says in verse. There are a few things that I want you to observe in verse 5. Peter says, of course it's what we have said. He says it is your responsibility to grow in godliness. How do I know that? Verse 5 again, he says, for this very reason, you, that's a command. He says, make every effort. That's a command. He says, make every effort. Of course, this is not effort that comes out of ourselves. But it comes on the heels that God has worked in who? In us. It comes on the heels that God has worked in us. He says, make every effort. In other words, growth in godliness comes when we are actually making every effort, when we are actually applying diligence to our Christian lives. The idea of making every effort or supplementing in the original has actually the meaning of to bring beside. What has already been accomplished, you take something, you also bring along. That's the idea of supplementing. It's like something has already been done and you come and actually compliment on what has already been done. Here's the thing, God has given you everything that you need through the knowledge and through promises. Here's what Peter is saying, for you to be godly, bring diligence. Bring diligence. In other words, be as a disciplined person who is working your salvation. It's your responsibility and my responsibility. And as you see here, the pursuit of holiness is actually not a once-off event. Do you realize that? The pursuit of sanctification, or the pursuit of godliness, if you look at almost all the commands that are actually commanding us to live differently, to live new life, to pattern our lives after the new man, they are all in the present tense. Meaning, this is something that you and I need to be doing on a daily basis. This is something that you and I need to do on the daily basis. Here's what this one is exposing. If you're not growing in godliness, if you're not becoming more like Christ, it simply means you are not doing what you should be what? doing. If you are not different from the world, if you are, there is no distinction between your life and that of the world, there is actually a problem, which actually means you are not doing anything. Or what you are doing is not enough. D.A. Carson, one of the well-known theologians, I said this, commenting on this, he said, the dominant biblical pattern is neither let go and let God, which is most of us, where most of us are. No, God has done his bit, and now it's all up to me. Those are not the extremes that actually here the Bible is actually bringing. But rather, since God is powerfully at work in me and in you, then we ourselves must make every effort. So this is not, if you are passive, it's not God's problem, it's your problem. It's my problem. If we're not growing, it's not because, you know, God has said, once I've saved you, then you do nothing. That's not what he has revealed in his word. Again, quoting Paul in Philippians chapter 2, verse 12 and 13, he commands, Paul is saying, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. It's a command that you and I need to do. And then he goes on to say, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to do according to his good pleasure. Becoming more like Christ is also our work. It's our responsibility. It's our responsibility. Here's what I want you to get. Spiritual growth, or growth in godliness, involves God's resources as a foundation, which is what we have seen in verse 1. But also our responsible effort in adding to what God has already done. This is not undoing what God has done. No, this is sanctification. This is becoming more like Jesus Christ. So, this is the call that you see in verse 5. He says, make every effort. Make every effort to supplement what God has done. And if you see in verse 5, there's a connection to verse 4, to verse 3, and verse 4, which is the work of God. Peter does not say, add to your supplement to your life faith. That's not where he starts, does he? No, he actually settles that. That's done. That's actually settled. Because he says in verse 5, make every effort to supplement your faith, which is already there. In verse 2, in verse 3 and 4. It's been already accomplished. But then he goes on to list 7 of the qualities that we need to grow in. If we're going to go grow in godliness, there are 7 things. Again, this is not an exhaustive list. Again, you can go to Romans, you can go to Galatians, you can go to 1 Corinthians, you can go to Philippians. You have lists that actually add more on what a Christian should look like, what you and me should look like, how we can actually show that we are growing in godliness. There is that list. I'm not going to go into the details of those lists, that list. But I want you to see that Paul, if you see again, he says, add to this, add to this, add to this, add to this. And this is commanded on you and me. The pursuit of holiness is your responsibility, is my responsibility. Becoming more like Christ is your responsibility, is my responsibility. Of course, keeping in mind God has worked all things, and God is the one working out all things. In the first place, he says, add to your faith virtue. This is honorable living. This is honorable life. This is the life worth emulating. That's virtue. The opposite of virtue is vice. And Peter is saying, even as God has done this, if you are to grow in your actually life, you need to be different from the rest of the world. Your conduct has to be different. You need to be distinguished. You need to live a life that honors the Lord. He adds to virtue, he says, knowledge, which, again, it's important to take note. Again, this is not in any order that if you do this, then this will follow, this, then this will follow. It might be possible. But it talks about knowledge. This is the knowledge of God, nothing else, which we have actually talked about. And then he talks about to knowledge you add self-control. And to self-control you add steadfastness. Like I'm saying, these are our responsibilities. By the power that God has already supplied. Look at how he finishes that section in verse 7. He says, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. Brotherly affection with love. And so growth in godliness requires diligence, requires you and me to be obedient to what God has said. We'll not wake up one morning and then we are all godly. I mean, it's a process. Peter was actually saying in the morning, salvation is present, is past, present, and future. We are in the present where we have to grow in godliness and we have to see to it that these qualities are actually evident, are actually even increasing in our lives. It is being disobedient to the Lord if anyone who says I'm a Christian, they are not making every effort to pursue a godliness. Question is this true of you? Is this true of you? Are you growing? Are you growing in these qualities? Are you making every effort? Or you are passive, you're doing nothing. And again, because you're doing nothing, you are passive. You're not different from the world. Are you growing? Would you say you are not where you used to be than where you were when this year began? Would you say that? You may ask, what are some of the ways? I mean, there's many. Some of us had a plan this year to grow, to pursue godliness. That's basically what you were saying. I want to read the Bible this year more. You know why? Because you wanted to know God more. And knowing God more leads to godliness. Where are we? Where are we? Are we adding virtue? Are we living honorably? Are we growing in our knowledge of God? Are we self-controlled? Let me go to the last point. So the first one was the power for godliness. If we were to live a godly life, God has supplied us with the power. And then the responsibility, the pursuit of godliness, it is upon you and me, and we must do it. But lastly, the pleasure of God, of growth in godliness. The pleasure of growth in godliness. Or, to put it in another way, the joy of growing in godliness. The joy of growing in godliness. Look at verse 8. Peter says in verse 8, "For if these qualities are yours, the ones that have been mentioned above, if these are yours and are increasing, guess what? If you own these, if this is your life, that you are growing, guess what happens?" He says in verse 8, "They keep you from being what? Ineffective and unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." Growth in godliness leads to effective godly living, or fruitful godly living. Growth in godliness results in actually fruitfulness. Fruitfulness in every way. You wonder why sometimes you feel like you're useless, maybe to use that word. Why you feel like you're not relevant? Here's what Peter is saying. And let me just say, a person who is growing in godliness, they are always relevant. A person who is growing in their spiritual life, in godliness, in a godlike character, they're always useful. So godliness is greatly linked with fruitfulness. In that verse, he puts it negatively, and he says, "If these qualities are yours and increasing, they keep you from being what? Ineffective." Again, let's face it. If my life, if your life is marred by sin, it simply means you're not growing. You are not growing. If my life, your life is marred by sin, there's no joy in doing anything that actually is for the Lord. You're not excited even to actually be in church. You're not even excited to save. In other words, you're like kanga ude oka kala pakona po bisika pandima. But growth in godliness has that effect that you become fruitful in the service of the Lord, in the service of the church, in actually every area of your spiritual life. Here's what someone has said: "Show me a person who's growing in godliness, who is flourishing in their spiritual life, and I'll show you someone who is actually fruitful in their life, spiritual walk, in their service to the Lord." That's what it is. Someone has said, "Sin will keep you from the word, or the word will keep you from sin, or prayer, or the other way around," and that's what it is. So yes, if you are not fruitful, ask yourself, what's going on? Am I growing? It's the best way to actually even, you know, assess yourself, examine yourself. When does you to be fruitful? One of the things that I, you know, when we convey when we meet people, and one of the most common questions is, how am I going to be sure that I'm saved? How am I going to be sure that I'm, how do I know that I'm truly saved? Growth in godliness. Growth in godliness that gives an assurance of a salvation. Look again in verse 10, it says, therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and your election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. That's a strongest negation ever. Growth in godliness, according to Peter, gives an assurance of salvation. How do I know that I'm truly saved? Keep growing. Keep growing. Keep growing. Again, James says, faith without works is what? Is dead. Faith without works is dead. In verse 11, it says, for in this way, in what way? As you grow in godliness and you are actually making your election sure, like you are growing in good deeds. If in this way, they will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Guess what? You can't be ungodly and expect to enter heaven. No. Oh yeah. Jesus, the author of Hebrews, he says, when he speaks about holiness, he says, without which no one will see God. Brothers, we have been called to live a godly life, to grow in godliness, to become more like God in every way. From Genesis to Revelation, the reason why God is calling people is so that they may be distinct and they may be more like Him. That's what God has called you and me to. That's what God has called you and me to. I think the question is, are we growing? Are you growing? And like I said, growth in godliness is a non-starter if you are still dead in your sins. If you are not actually a Christian, it cannot begin. It requires God's work upon you. And that's what we were looking at in the morning when Paul was talking about God's sovereignty over salvation. That it is God who gives life. The question is, have you actually responded to that? Have you received that, even as we talked in the first point? But for you as a believer, it is expected of you that you should grow. It is expected of you that you should grow. In growth, we even give you more assurance of your salvation. Growth will make you fruitful. Let's pray. Lord, we pray that you'd help us to be a people that are passionate about you, are passionate about. And that is to be more like you. From Genesis, we see why you are calling people to yourself is so that they can be like you. They can become more like you. They can grow in their character, in their deeds, in their thinking. They can be transformed and become like you. And this has not been any more clear than what you have said even to us this morning. I pray that you'd help us to be a people, to be believers, to be a church that see this as your goal for us, and we embrace it and take it and run with it. Help us, O Lord. Remind us that being someone who's growing in godliness actually benefits us even all the more in many ways. So we pray that you take these words and plant them deep in our hearts. In Christ's name, amen.